Beloved congregation, quite often the Lord's Supper has been compared to an oasis in a desert or in a wilderness. You will know an oasis is a fertile area in a desert region, usually having a spring or a well. And being a traveler through the wilderness, then coming to an oasis can indeed be refreshing. You can rest there for a while and regain strength and enjoy the water. You can drink from the fountain and seek shadow under the palm trees, perhaps. However, after some time in an oasis, you recognize that you need to get going again. And then you have to go back through the wilderness. And one of the things you notice then when you leave the oasis and you go back into the wilderness, that the wilderness is the same as it was before. Every day you make that journey through that barren land. And that maybe you notice it already shortly after you've left the oasis. It's the same wilderness. And it's the same battle you have to wage. And in the Christian life, you recognize it's the same sin that you have to wrestle against. And there is this same question that's calling for an answer. That's the reality of life here, is it not? That reality is pictured particularly in the passage that we read this evening, congregation. This morning we saw how the woman that was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ was led to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ at his feet. But then the story goes on, and we see the reality of life. Actually, we need to say also the reality of death, staring Jairus in the face, and actually the whole multitude there. What a contrast. Death entering that peaceful scene. And doesn't something like that happen in our lives? Everything seems tranquil at the moment, and then something happens and everything comes crashing down, it seems. Even your hope comes crashing down. Let's listen to what the Lord has to say to us in this passage and through this passage, congregation, by way of the theme, when hope comes crashing down. We'll consider the temptation to stop believing. Secondly, the encouragement to go on believing. And then the blessing to those who continue believing. So when hope comes crashing down, the temptation to stop believing, the encouragement to go on believing, and then the blessing to those who continue believing. First of all, the temptation to stop believing. Jairus, quite a different person than the woman who was just healed in this passage, as we saw. Concerning the woman, we know that she had been plagued with the issue of blood for 12 years, but that's essentially all that we know about her. We don't even know her name. She had lived such an isolated kind of life. And unlike Jairus, she had approached Jesus from behind so that she would not be noticed. Jairus, on the other hand, is one of the prominent men in Capernaum, a ruler of the synagogue, a man of eminence in the community of Capernaum. We read about him that he and his wife have an only child, a girl of about 12 years of age, but she is dying. At the point that the Lord Jesus is returning from the east side of the Sea of Tiberias, from the land of the Gadarenes, and he is arriving in Capernaum. When Jairus hears that Jesus is returning to Capernaum, he hurries to Jesus There's something very remarkable and lovely in that congregation. He's the ruler of the synagogue, or a ruler. He belongs to the spiritual leaders in Israel, especially in Capernaum. But Jairus has already heard and seen so much of the Lord Jesus Christ that exactly as with the woman, with the issue of blood, faith has been roused in his heart. What kind of faith was the faith of Jairus? Was it a great faith? After all, he openly came right to Jesus with a request, and not as the woman, secretly from behind. But we do know that his faith was an imperfect faith, for soon the Lord Jesus enrolled him in the school where faith is trained and strengthened. But this much we may say about Jairus' faith, that it was a true faith, for Jairus was expecting something from this Jesus, even much from this Jesus. Whereas the chief rulers in Israel and the leaders, at least many of them, distrusted Jesus, not Jairus in his need. We know from the Gospel of Matthew account in chapter 9, verse 18, that he had said to the Lord Jesus, "Come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." That was the faith of Jairus. And that was a great faith, was it not? "And she shall live, if only thou come and touch her." Then we read something else that is very lovely. It's what we read this morning in church in Mark's Gospel. It's in that section in verse 24. "And Jesus went along with him." How lovely. Jesus went along with him in the direction of his home. That must have been a confirmation to Jairus of his faith, that this Jesus went along with him. And then there came that interruption by the woman with the issue of blood, which must have been frustrating to Jairus, even though none of the gospel accounts that deal with this congregation bring out his frustration or his complaining about it, for instance. But in our thoughts, we can almost see that as Jesus has gone with Jairus, that Jairus is walking just a little faster almost than the Lord Jesus in the direction of his home where his only daughter was dying. Just one step of Jesus, ahead of Jesus, and at a certain point, he turned back and he noticed that Jesus had turned around. And he must have thought, "Rabbi, please come on, hurry." But instead of hurrying along with Jairus, the Lord Jesus had indeed turned his back to Jairus and acted as if he had forgotten about Jairus and his daughter. And he started this lovely conversation with that woman who had had that issue of blood for 12 years. A lovely conversation, I say, but to Jairus it must have been a very long conversation. Had Jesus forgotten about Jairus and his dying daughter? Now he needed, and his daughter needed, Jesus the most. And here he was talking with this woman. And then while that conversation was going on between Jesus and the woman, there came that crushing message from the home of Jairus. And that message said, "Jairus, your daughter has died. Don't bother the rabbi any longer." There was Jairus, waiting for Jesus, without the promise that his daughter would have been healed and would have been raised up. Just that Jesus said, "Here I am, go along with you." But up to this point, the Lord Jesus at least according to the Gospels, had not said anything to Jairus that he would raise her from the sickness at the point of death. How hope, the hope that Jairus had at first, must have come crashing down here on the street of Capernaum. And anyone who has had such a message, congregation, will understand what went on in Jairus' mind and in his heart. How he must have longed to go home, even though there he would find his wife weeping and his daughter dead. Oh, what a temptation this was to Jairus, first of all, to find fault with Jesus. The Lord Jesus had not hurried along with him to his home. Rather, the Lord Jesus had taken his time, and that while his daughter was dying, and now had died, and Jesus had not been there, and he could have been there. And now this message, don't bother the rabbi any longer. Come home. The messenger, as it were, says to Jairus, leave Jesus alone. It's too late now. And if you would raise the question, why is it too late now? Then you could, humanly speaking, only have one answer. And it is because the Lord Jesus did not hurry along with Jairus, whereas Jairus was in such a hurry. Have you never found, congregation, that the Lord seems to be lingering and you are in such a hurry? And the Lord seems to wait till that moment when you just cannot but conclude, now it's too late. That's the Jesus of our text, congregation. That's the Jesus also here speaking to us in this post-communion service. Jesus who on purpose waits till, humanly speaking, it is too late. And then how in the meantime a person can indeed find fault with the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you don't say it, but don't you think it? Your heart tells you that, doesn't it? And the devil may come and rub it in. That's the one temptation, to find fault with Jesus. But then there is another temptation, and that is to pity yourself. Because when hope comes crashing down in your life, then you can have such a powerless and such a sad feeling. The Lord is helping others, like this woman, but not me. You hear others in the congregation who say that the Lord has heard their prayer, but painfully your soul laments. And you say, although I have been in much prayer, the Lord has not answered me. And that can also be, congregation, after the Lord's Supper. This week that has begun now. And Sunday started perhaps well for you. And you thought, Jesus is coming along with me. And yet sometime after today, or maybe still today, and somewhere, it may be tomorrow, you find yourself standing or sitting with empty hands. And you say, where now is the Lord? He's no longer with me. And you meet others, perhaps in the congregation, who tell you of a reason to sing, and you don't have that reason in yourself, only a reason to lament. The Lord has forgotten me. Oh Lord, why hast thou forgotten me? I was sure for a while that thou didst go along with me, but not now. And then there is the temptation, I say, to pity yourself. That's even a strong temptation. That's secondly. But then thirdly, there is also the temptation to unbelief. If ever hope comes crashing down, wasn't this one of the greatest instances? Jairus' daughter, his only daughter. And with hope he had gone to where Jesus was coming across the Sea of Tiberias. But now the messenger from his home has deflated it all in a moment. It's too late. He didn't come upon my plea, your heart says, and you so conclude what the messenger from Jairus' home verbalizes in the words of, "Don't bother, don't trouble the master any longer." It's like the men on the road to Emmaus when they said, "We had hoped," or "We had trusted." Can you relate to that temptation to cast off your hope? Ever felt that? To close yourself up in bitterness of soul? And you don't understand what is happening now. You had prayed and wrestled. Others have received the blessing from the Lord. But you, for you there seems to be only bad in store. And you become bitter instead of continuing to cry out to the Lord. No, you close yourself up in your shell of bitterness and unbelief and darkness. Oh, what a temptation, congregation. You turn away from the promises of the Lord. You are no longer active with those promises, and you are not a channel of blessing and life to others. That was a severe temptation in the life of Jairus, right as it seemed he was on a cusp of blessing. After all, Jesus was going along with him. All would be well. But no, all is not well now. And all is coming crashing down. And his hope along with it. That's the temptation. To stop believing. Let's move to our second thought. The encouragement to continue believing. As we hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus, right after that messenger from the house of Jairus has come and told Jairus that his daughter has died and it's too late now. Just leave Jesus to what he's busy with. Jesus turns and says to Jairus, "Fear not, believe only." Now, what was Jesus doing? He was encouraging Jairus. And to encourage means to put courage into, to put strength into. And in this case, Jairus, and that's what the Lord Jesus was doing at that moment, congregation. He was taking Jairus' faith, which was about to die, just as his daughter had just died. And Jesus was putting courage into Jairus. Just think of that. Before the Lord Jesus ever stretched out his hand to lift up the dead little girl in Jairus' house, he stretched out his hand to Jairus and he lifted up Jairus' faith. And Jairus' faith was faltering. But Christ propped it up, as it were. Jairus' faith needed fresh courage. And Jesus gave him that courage. How did he do that? Well, he did it, first of all, by two commands, congregation. By two commands. Jesus says to him, "Fear not." That's the first command. And the second command, "Believe only." Fear not, but is there not reason to fear? Death has come into Jairus' house and snuffed out the life of the apple of Jairus' eye. What more now can await him and his wife? Days and nights of loneliness and grief. Is Jairus not supposed to fear? And yet Jesus says to him, "Fear not." And the second command is that Jesus says, "Believe only." there is reason for Jairus at this moment, on the one hand, to do everything except believe. There is reason for Jairus at this moment to say to the Lord Jesus, Rabbi, I'm going home now because they're waiting at home for me. My wife needs me. I need to. She's weeping, and I'm weeping too. I have to make arrangements for the funeral. I already said, congregation, it seemed that Jairus was one step ahead of the Lord Jesus in that first part. Because Jairus was in such a hurry. He tried to lead the way and set the pace for the Lord Jesus. But that was not allowed. When the Lord comes into your life, congregation, then he teaches you this lesson that he was teaching Jairus. And it is the lesson of faith. That's the message. In whatever situation you are in and you have the feeling at that moment it's too late now, the Lord says, fear not, believe only. And you don't understand it. But that's precisely the way faith speaks, congregation. I don't understand it, Lord. Why did this happen now? Why are you still standing here? Why did you not allow me to just rush on and rush on with me? But the Lord says, no, that's one thing in the life of my people. They do not set the pace. They do not lead the way. I lead the way. I set the pace. And you must learn to follow me. And there where I set my footsteps, there I make a pathway for your feet to tread behind me in the childlike confidence that humbly says, Lord, if only thou wilt take the lead, I will follow. But as I said, the Lord does not only encourage Jairus by two commands, but also by one promise. Because he says, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. So Jesus, going with Jairus had assumed, we'll just be in time. And in Jesus going, there was an unspoken promise for healing. But it's only now that the Lord Jesus in Christ speaks that promise. Or you could say renews the promise. He extends it to Jairus. And he says, and she shall be made whole. Jairus, I'm pledging it to you. Your daughter shall be made whole. Despite what you hear and fear, I give you my word, she shall be made whole. Congregation, what a mercy of the Savior. He gives this promise to support Jairus' faith. His hope had come crashing down. This promise of the Lord bore it up again. And how God still does that in the life of his children, congregation. He speaks his promises through his word and applies them to their hearts, and they know it. Isaiah 43, verse 2, when thou goest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's how he comes and encourages with his promises. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief prophet and only teacher. He teaches, and through his Spirit, he writes his lessons on the walls of your heart with indelible handwriting, so that you receive that faith as a gift from him, and you become active in that faith, and you learn to live by that faith. He has said. That is also the lesson of the Lord's Supper congregation, in which the Lord Jesus desired to reveal himself to you in his compassionate mercy through the promises that he signified and that he sealed in the sacrament also this morning. He sought it that you and I would live and learn to live again by faith. The faith that sees his sacrifice as the only ground and foundation of our salvation. Is that how it was for you this morning as you came and as you sat at the table? And is that now your attitude this evening too, that you say, he has said it and he is trustworthy. He cannot lie. Congregation, how we need to follow Jesus even when the road ends and bends into the direction of death. And you must enter into the valley of the shadow of death. Then in childlike faith to which the Lord Jesus Christ is calling the Irish, you can go on. It's the faith that says, thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel, and hereafter receive me to glory. That's how the Savior encourages his fainting children by his commands and by his promise, or by his promises, I may say. And that brings us finally to our last point, congregation, the blessing to those who continue to believe. In this way of staying with Jesus, waiting for Jesus, and following Jesus, and looking in faith to the Lord Jesus, Jairus came to see what? The glory of God. For he received indeed a glorious blessing. The Lord Jesus entered the bedroom, the chamber where this girl, her body was lying. And there were these hired mourners, wailing, mourning. But they have to go away before the might of this glorious Lord and Savior. Jesus says to them, stop wailing. She's not dead, but asleep. And when then their wailing and their mourning turns to laughter and scorn, then Jesus sends them out. He is the Almighty Lord. He points to them the door. You see, unbelief must go. That terrible, wretched wailing and scoffing of unbelief must go. And then Jesus turns to this 12-year-old daughter and he raises her up. What is death before such a glorious Son of God? He takes her hand and he says, maid or damsel or child, arise. And she arose. And Jesus said, give her something to eat. It sounds so ordinary. But what a glorious miracle, congregation, that showed the omnipotence of Christ. What a blessing that was. A blessing to Jairus, who had continued to believe. His faith was rewarded with this blessing of the Lord, and so it is always. When hope comes crashing down, then to believe, oh, the Lord will bless and reward such hoping in him, even then, with his glorious blessings, in his way, in his time. Remember that, dear child of God. When this week of February, your hope perhaps will grow faint. When this week the trials may come. When the temptation comes to you to stop believing, Think then of this glorious blessing that Christ promises and fulfills. That's the gospel of Christ raising the daughter of Jairus. A glorious blessing, first of all, but also a resurrection blessing, secondly. Because we have the tendency, congregation, to say, well, that must have been very unusual in those days, but such miracles don't happen anymore today. And how true in a certain sense that today many people, also many children, boys and girls, must die. And Jesus, when he was on earth, congregation, during his public ministry, he did not raise every child that had died or heal every sickness. But this miracle of Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus does proclaim the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. You may know the story that I'm about to tell you at the moment, and you may have heard it before. It's G. Campbell Morgan, the former minister before Lloyd Jones in London, England, in Westminster Chapel. He lost one day a daughter to death. He writes about it in a book, The Great Physician. Let me read these lines. He writes, I can hardly speak about this passage in the scriptures. That is, I can hardly speak about this passage without becoming personal. I remember a time about 40 years ago when my own first girl lay at the point of death. I called for Jesus then, and he came. He surely said to our troubled hearts, fear not, believe only. He did not say, she shall be made whole. She was not made whole on the earthly plane. She passed away to the life beyond. He did say to her, my child, get up. But in her case, he did not mean stay on the earthly level. He meant that he needed her. And he took her to himself. And she's been with him all those years. As we measure time, and I've missed her every day, his word, just believe, has been the strength of all the passing years. End of quote. You see, dear congregation, the Lord Jesus, who was here, already here, performing this miracle from this place of Jairus' home, he would make his way to the cross of Calvary and there to die, as we saw this morning, and rise again in order to be able to say, because I live, ye shall live also, he says to believers. You see, for all of us, and especially those of you with an empty place in your life, this raising of the daughter of Jairus preaches life through this risen now, risen Savior. Even when all our hopes come crashing down with a thud to the ground, the raising of the daughter of Jairus is a sign that he has the authority to say, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. He is stronger than the power of death. He is also stronger than the power of sin and the guilt of sin. And he has the authority, because of his cross, his blood, to forgive iniquities, to heal diseases, to redeem our life from destruction and even death, which to us is so final, so definite. To the Lord Jesus is not the end, not the last thing. He has the authority to say, she's asleep. And that's not just to ease the hardness of death, but they are the words of him who has the authority to wake up such believers and to raise up persons who have fallen asleep in a new life in glory. That's the reality, congregation. That's the reality of the life of faith after the Lord's Supper. Christ gives expectation to his people. No, not to all. No, not to all. There are persons in this account of the scriptures who laugh Jesus to scorn. Persons who do not believe in Jesus. They have no room for Jesus. Ultimately, despite their weeping, they laugh at Jesus. It's all show, even their mourning. They look pious with their tears and their put-on sadness. And you can have such persons also in church. They can even be at the Lord's Supper table. But if that's how you are, then with your heart, you see, and with your life, you are scoffing at the promise and at the Savior, Jesus Christ. Or one day, if you remain as you are, the same Lord will make something crash, not just hope, but everything, down, down, down to the bottomless pit. Oh, see his power and hear his promise today. And then there are other persons who say, ah, don't trouble the master any longer. And they too can be very serious persons. That's what they say. But they do not see what faith sees. Only faith understands it. That is true faith. That is the faith that lives, that has learned to follow the footsteps of the Master, that has learned to wait for the Lord, and that has expectation on the basis of God's word. That faith recognizes that death has lost, and sin has also lost, and the guilt of sin has also lost, and the power of the devil has also lost. For Jesus is the all-powerful one, the living one, the conqueror. I ask you this night in closing, by what reality do you live? By the reality that you see and feel in your own life? Or by the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ who triumphs? True hopes can and do come crashing down. But faith, true faith, learns to live by the commands and the promises of the Lord. We can cry. We may cry. But then we follow on behind the Savior who comes with his blessings to those who continue to believe on him. That's the life of God's people, congregation. It's the life of sorrow and joy mingled together. It's the life of not yet seeing all things have been put under Christ's feet. And yet we say with the epistle to the Hebrews, we see Christ crowned with glory and honor. Beloved congregation, this account, here we have seen this strange ways, you might say, of the Lord with his people. His ways that go against our flesh and blood. But you know where faith functions and where it is worked and where it's trained and strengthened by the instruction in the school of Christ, where the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And the scriptures, the lesson book, the curriculum, there we see Jesus. He becomes visible to the eye of faith. And there we can go on. While looking to him, he brings us out of our depths of misery. And we are given a perspective on his goodness, his faithfulness, his guidance, which says, follow me, I'm leading you through the night, the darkness and death, but I am bringing you home. For the sake of my death on the cross, for I am the Lord of life. Fear not, believe only. You shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's praise. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, thy word is so very simple, it seems. But what a lesson. So hard for a man by nature. Impossible even. But there where thou dost work faith in the heart of a person, even when thou dost try and train that faith, and it brings our hopes down, but where thou dost continue to speak, fear not, believe only. Your daughter shall be made whole. And the perspective that though indeed today many die, yea, we all must die, and our children, our young people, O God, teach us to know the Savior, his cross, his resurrection. Oh, give them and us, however old, however young, thy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, and forgive us for always running so fast ahead of thee. Give us to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow thee, Lord Jesus, King of glory, but who wert so humbled even, and didst become obedient unto death, and art able, thou wert able to say it even before thy death, because I live, ye shall live also. Bless us this night as we go home, or the young people to stay and to study thy word and the book that they use as their guide. Oh, let thy Spirit be their ready aid now and all the days. Watch over us in this week. Supply thou our needs, not because of anything in us, but for Jesus' sake. And to thee shall be all the glory, both now and forever. Amen.